for the reading, I wanted to say, Hallelujah, Abde Yahweh, Hallelujah, et Shem Yahweh. Because we've heard so much Arabic all week, I thought a bit of Hebrew might be nice too. They're very similar sounding languages, aren't they? That's because they are. Those words were the words of the psalm. Praise ye servants of the Lord, Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. We're now in the much trickier bit of this series in the Gospel of Luke, following Jesus. We had looking at the fact of who Jesus is. Jesus, fully human. Jesus, who, as a fully human person, prays. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember, Luke, who writes the Gospel of Luke, is the same person who writes the book of Acts we looked at last year. And so the connection in all those with what is needed for us too, not just for Jesus to pray, but for us to pray. And so then, especially with our need for the Holy Spirit, in the same way that Jesus was full of the Spirit, we then looked at the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the working of the Spirit. We come now, though, to some other themes in Luke's Gospel that are still connected with those, but are now much more challenging. And the first one is this one this morning: good news for the poor. I say challenging because, of course, that makes it sound an awful lot like people who don't have much money. And that's what it means. We hear from Jesus in Luke's Gospel, but also in Matthew's Gospel, blessed are the poor. In Matthew's Gospel, it's blessed are the poor in spirit. But in Luke's Gospel, blessed are the poor. Blessed means you are so blessed. You have everything. Like, as in, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Like, how lucky can you be? I wish I were like you. That's what blessed means. Do we really look at poor people and say, I wish I was like you? Because that's what Jesus is saying. But we'll need to explain that more. In Luke's Gospel, in chapter 6, he goes on even worse than Matthew. He says, even contrast, he says, but woe to you who are rich. Just to be a little bit more challenging. Woe to you who are rich. Let's look firstly at what all the Gospels say about money, what Jesus says about money. All the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke especially, warn of the dangers of money. And especially of that if you don't worship God, you might tend to worship mammon. You can only have one master. You cannot serve God and wealth. That's interesting, isn't it? That wealth is a thing he puts alongside God that you might worship instead. Not the devil, but wealth. This would be the one biggest attraction instead of God. We try to combine this by teaching in the church that you can have both. Because if you believe God and trust God and do what he says and everything, you will be wealthy. This has serious problems in fitting in with the Gospel of Luke, is all I'd like to say about that. I'm not sure how woe to you who are rich fits in with me becoming rich. In fact, it's something that occurs even in modern day Judaism and certainly the Jews in Jesus' day. The sign that you were blessed by God was that you were materially blessed. But we need to think again about that, especially when we look at Jesus and who he is and what he was. In all the Gospels, we talk about this forgiving debts, which means like paying, you know, forgiving money. We're aware that money and what people owe us might change our behaviour. We're told in the Gospels about not worrying about our food and clothes. Again, this sort of non-materialistic attitude. All three of those Gospels have the very well-known story of the rich young man. Rich young ruler. You know the story, don't you? He comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And then the story goes from there. And Jesus challenges him. He says, "Well, have you obeyed all the commandments? You know, you know the commandments. Do not kill, do not..." "All these I have obeyed." And Jesus says, "One thing you lack. Go and sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me." And he goes away. So all the Gospels have this. So it's a strong theme in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But in Luke, it gets even more pointed. And there's a reason. It's this connection thing with Luke and Acts. What was true of the first Christians in terms of their possessions? They shared. They had everything in common. Can you see how Luke's trying to make a connection? Like, this didn't just start here. Jesus was already preaching this. It went further than that, though, didn't it? Someone who had a field, sold it, and the money distributed to the community, which would possibly be, I don't know, but possibly that's equivalent as me selling my $300,000 or $400,000, you know, New Plymouth house, whatever I live in, and saying, right, that money needs to be distributed amongst our people so no one is needy. That's hugely challenging. One of those people was Barnabas. I'm not sure we get the rest of the book of Acts without Barnabas and what he does for Saul, and I'm not sure he does that unless he actually sells his field at the start. I don't know. There's some connections there, aren't there? Because what you do is affected by other actions. Now, it's all right, but before you get too nervous here, looking out, I realise I'm looking out at some homeowners, okay? It's all right, I do realise that. I'm not silly. I'm not expecting necessarily that as I leave this afternoon and happen to be driving around town that I'll see for sale signs outside all your houses. I'm not saying that. But I am saying what Jesus says. And it says we are following Jesus. That's all I'm saying. So like everything else, we have to work this out ourselves individually. In Luke's gospel, then you have the parable about the rich man and Lazarus. That's the gospel that has, you know, that parable. You know, hey, you had it good while you were alive. Now, guess what? You're in eternal torment. Lazarus was poor. He's in Abraham's bosom now. And he's the only person given a name in any parable. A poor beggar. It's the only person named in a parable of Jesus. It's tough to think about, isn't it? Also, we have this story today. The rich fool. Is he really that different to us? I think what's on, this is on about is the trajectory of your life. Because he gets into a certain mode, doesn't he? He sort of goes, I see where this is at. I'm going to do this and I'll get more and more money and I'll be even wealthier and wealthier and I'll be even happier and happier. And it's just, I can see the direction this is going. And Jesus says, yeah, I can too. You're going to die. Like everyone else. Think again. In Luke's gospel, we have these. And they're verses that you think, is that really in the Bible? Did Jesus really say that? Because when I first came across them, I thought, sure it doesn't say that. Because I was never taught this in Sunday school. I'm sure you've had this lovely memory verse. Do not be afraid, little flock. It is your Father's. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Probably one or two of you learned that as a memory verse. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. I'll guarantee if you did, you didn't learn the verse after it. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Even this parable today, and by the way, this is not just a different message. Paul, I thought we were talking about the Holy Spirit. Well, now you're talking about money. This, remember, I was talking about Pentecost and the apostles. This is actually the same area. In fact, did you even notice today's reading started at verse 13? Okay, 12, 13. Did you notice that the verse before was about the Holy Spirit? It is too, yeah. So this is not like we've gone off on a different tangent. This is sort of like, what would hold me back from being filled with the Spirit and the Spirit controlling my life and following Jesus in the way of the cross? And Jesus is warning here. So there's that verse I just said in Luke chapter 12. Luke 14 is a parable about a banquet, and Jesus says, but when you give a banquet, invite the poor, because they won't be able to invite you back. And then it gets even more pointed. You think, has Jesus run out of, I've survived that sermon. I'm now, back to following Jesus. I hope he doesn't say anything else that's off the wall. This verse I love, not because I preached this verse to your parish council when I was interviewed. Any parish councils remember being there? In the same way, and the reason I shared it with them was because I wanted to show that when that I was serious about Bible teaching, I guess. But when I saw this verse, I thought, that's not in the Bible. It can't be. We read past stuff, don't we? Yeah, here we go. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have. Now just maybe to start the sentence again, I'm going too fast. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Is Jesus serious? That's what it says. It's Luke chapter 14, verse 33, in case you're thinking I'm making it up from some book of the Bible that doesn't exist. I couldn't believe it when I saw it. I thought, I knew he said, take up my cross and something. It's like, really? But he says that. So all I'm saying is, all of us have to deal with this. Where did Jesus first get this idea about the poor and everything? Well, we could say that Jesus is the Son of God, so he just knew that because he is the Son of God. But would you believe he was hearing this stuff in the womb? His mum was telling him this. Luke chapter 1, and this is the more... See, this is why Luke is really serious about this. Luke chapter 1, and it's only in Luke's gospel. Of course, we get all the stories before the birth. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. You know the Magnificat? Mary's praising God. And then it says, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Jesus heard those words in the womb. Furthermore, do you think Joseph and Mary were rich? It's actually hard to tell a little bit, but it's possible that Joseph and his sort of job was more sort of like maybe middle class, maybe, or whatever that means. Did you notice, by the way, the Bible doesn't have the word middle class? It only has rich and poor. It's a bit difficult because none of us are rich or poor. We're just sort of medium. I guess that means we can ignore all those Bible verses, the ones about the rich and the poor. Oh, none of them apply to me. I'm just sort of middle income. But this is, I'm sure this is partly mentally how we go with this stuff. We sort of gloss over it, all of it, whichever it is, because it's, oh, that's not me. But they go to the temple. You remember how he gets circumcised? Yeah, eighth day, good Jewish boy. And then they go back to the temple, and the Jewish law says this, Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus? When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a year-old lamb. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or girl, or for a boy in that case. If she cannot afford a lamb, She is to bring two doves or two young pigeons. Luke chapter 2. And to offer the sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. That was the sacrifice for Jesus. Poor man's sacrifice. Notice, I think two or three times in the last few weeks, Jeff has said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, hasn't he? Jeff, where are you, Jeff? I'm sure he has, yeah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, right? That wonderful in the synagogue. I used that as a reading, I think, 5 weeks ago. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Isn't that exciting? The Holy Spirit is on me. The Spirit's moving. I am so with God here. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit is filling me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. What's the next bit say? Luke chapter 4. He's quoting Isaiah, because he has anointed me. That's the Christ bit, anointed. Wonderful, anointed with the Spirit. To do what? To proclaim good news to the poor. The first thing almost up after being anointed with the Spirit, to proclaim good news to the poor. And yes, release for the captives, recovery, or so on. But it's almost, we're so fond of that, you almost miss the good news for the poor. Luke even mentions that Jesus needed financial help for his mission. Luke chapter 8, verse 3. And just in case you thought that was bad enough, it was women that helped him. Which if you think about the day, the era he was in, this is like, really? Luke chapter 8, verse 2, thereabouts. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. By the way, it never says in the scriptures that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. By the way, in case you wondered what your Bible said, it never says that. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, like the royal palace. And Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So can you see how Luke is really specific about the money thing? So, what's the point? Because you're just talking about money, Paul. You're talking about God. It's to do with this idea. Do you remember what the psalm said? He will lift up. Let's turn to Psalm 113, if you've still got it there. He will lift up the poor and the needy. By the way, that psalm is a quote, word for word, one or the other, it depends which way you read it, from a woman praying. And you know when Mary sings that song to the Lord when she has Jesus in her womb? You know, that's very like the prayer of another woman in the Old Testament. Which one? Hannah, yes, Hannah. Hannah. And she says almost the same thing. And these words in Psalm 113, verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, a word for word in Hannah's song. Now, the point is, you can only be lifted if you're poor. You see, either you are poor and you know you're needy and you call out to God, or you're rich and you don't know you're needy, but you actually are, and you don't call out to God because you're actually okay because I'm rich. It's the lack of sense of need that stops us relating to God. Think about miracles that happen in countries where they have faith and the Spirit moves. Because they have no hospitals. So when someone gets sick, they start praying. Lord, heal this person. And in that climate, a lot more miracles happen than with us. Need. Our need for God. People say, oh, those Christians, they just like, they use their religion as a crutch. You know, and they're right. I do use my religion as a crutch. Because I know that sin has crippled me. and I need God to heal me. It's not that we're not needy. It's the fact that we are blind to how needy we are. Think of the church in Laodicea, the word to them in the book of Revelation. You just don't know how poor you are. You think you're rich and you have everything. You don't know how poor you are. You're wretched. You're blind. And it's that lack of awareness. This relates hugely to where we are at in New Zealand right now with the Christchurch shootings. Suddenly, almost overnight, we are a country in need. Do you know what I mean is, this is a nice place, this is a safe place. Why? Because we are nice people and we're very tolerant and sort of, maybe, a little bit. But it's sort of like that, you know, it's because we're really good people that, you know, it's a good place and oh, little New Zealand, aren't we great, you know. And suddenly all that's gone. It's just gone. And there's this awareness, not of everyone. Firstly, there's awareness of everyone of the need to show compassion. But then amongst people who believe, there's this sudden awareness of, Lord, we need you. And suddenly, the national anthem is not this nice song. It's a desperate prayer. And the amazing thing in our need is that that's when God really meets us. Because all the other stuff is stripped away, all the sort of like things are okay, or the I've got enough money or whatever, all that's stripped away suddenly. So now the words of that prayer that we've been singing for a few years start becoming very pointed. Men of every creed and race. And when Thomas Bracken wrote that, he probably was only thinking of Presbyterians and Methodists and Anglicans and Baptists and Catholics. That's what he would have been thinking because he was writing that in a completely Christian country. Gather here before thy face, asking thee to bless this place. But it's the idea that only God can defend us. And then it says something really amazing. It says, guide us in the nation's van. See, we don't know what that is. Oh, you mean like we're driving a van? No. It's like when you're in the lead, at the head of the nations. Preaching. Can you imagine? We actually sing this. I mean, we don't sing these verses, but we probably need to. Preaching love and truth to man, working out thy glorious plan. Suddenly, the whole world is watching us. And everything every New Zealander does. It's so important. How did we suddenly become so important? Because of the need. Yeah. So God uses that need, that desperateness, and says, yeah, thank you for getting around to me. I can do something. I just want to finish. Yeah, what? Before 11:30? thank you for your love and support for winning myself this week. It's been really appreciated. But there's just an interesting thing I want to share, and I might get told off, who knows, because it's never a good idea to share about your family, is it, when you're a preacher? Is it?
Yeah.
Never a good idea. Well, they might come at you. Wynne and I have been married for 33 years or so, and as many of you know, Wynne has been ill more or less all of those 33 years. Most of you know that. Sorry. Now, in a sense, you think, oh, you poor thing. But in a sense, it's just you signed a contract. That's all. And the contract actually was very specific. I mean, if they'd left out the bit about in sickness or in health, I could have, you know, said, hey, I didn't promise this. No, actually, I specifically promised this. This was one of the main things I promised. Okay. So here's how life works with Wynne and Paul at home. Just give you a bit of insight here and how it's changed in the last week with the cracked ribs. So normal life, Wynne sits in a chair for a lot of the day. And she does get up and go, and of course she does, and has normal life as well. But she does spend a reasonable amount of time in a chair with, you know, sore muscles and so on. And I bring her lots of cups of tea. And the reason is because it's something I can actually do. Okay? So the cooking is really hopeless, and that's my fault for avoiding that for years. And Wynne actually does pretty much all the cooking for us, and she's brilliant at that. But I pretty much do everything else. You've got the fibromyalgia and things, you systemic lupus, you don't hang the washing and do the vacuuming very enthusiastically. So that's cool. So Wynne says thank you. So there's a lot of this, and one of the things, and I guess we do this for each other, but the thing I notice with Wynne is that she will say thank you every time. Not just, oh, you know, it's a cup of tea, it's another cup of tea. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's need. Thank you. That's that response of need. Now, this week, that thank you has changed. Because if you throw in a few cracked ribs, you're now a little bit more desperate. Just like if what's happened in the last week is in the mix, suddenly you are more desperate. I need to sort of push the chair down now at the back for Wynne, because you can't sort of push the body, can't push the chair down at the moment. So when Wynne actually wants to sleep more horizontally, I actually have to come behind the chair and pull that down, because she actually can't do that herself, okay? And a new expression has come into Wynne's vocabulary. And I noticed it the very first time. And she said, thank you so much. Do you see what I mean? It's need. It's need. And if we ever needed God and needed Jesus, it's now. But we can't do it if our possessions are in the way. Now, as I said, I am not, hear me carefully, I'm responsible for what I say up here. I am not giving you directions about what you do. But I do know it is that Jesus knows stuff. I still can't get away from this. I can't just say, so look, can we just close our Bibles and pretend it's not there? I can't say that to you in any conscience. We have to be able to deal with this. We have to know that what we are doing with our money and possessions is with a clear conscience before God and listening always, what do you want me to do? And I better not get more personal than that. Because it's me too. I mean, obviously, it's me too. It's not. I'm just saying, I'm saying us. It's praying. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, thank you that you have brought us to our knees in the last week. We need you. We need you individually. We need you in our church fellowship here at Brooklands. We need you in every church. We need you hour by hour. And Father, where we miss that, and for one second look at what we own and feel security because of what we own or have, would you please just point that out to us? Tap us on the shoulder. We thank you that you came to preach good news to the poor. Father, change our thinking so that it does not conform to the culture around us, but that we genuinely look at people who are poor, who are needy, who are struggling with health, struggling with issues, with everything and anything, who are needy, and look at those people and genuinely know in our hearts that they are blessed. Father, with you all things are possible. Amen. Just want to finish off. You know that great song, All Things Are Possible? You know that one, don't you? You know? Do you know where in the Bible it says all things are possible? Google phones, all things are possible. Seriously, it's so interesting. This is the finish. Jesus, all things are possible. Let me, with God, all things are possible. Huh? Yes, guess what? It's the rich young man. He says, the disciples said to him, who can, he's saying like, celebrate in heaven, the disciples say, who can even be saved then? That's stupid. Nobody can be saved then. And he says, with man, this is not possible. With God, all things are possible. So in other words, the most miraculous thing is for a rich person to go to heaven. That's the strongest statement. With God, all things are possible. Even that. That's pretty challenging, isn't it? I better stop there before you miss your lunch.